continue in our study of Yehoshua, the first prophet. Well, he wasn't the first prophet, but the first book of the prophets, the Nevi'im in the Tanakh, Yehoshua, Joshua, the son of Nun. According to Scripture, we all know that we are not to have hard hearts, right? God reaches in and he takes out our heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. Yechezkel, Ezekiel chapter 36. This is what Yeshua was referring to when he told the Jewish teacher in Yochanan chapter 3, don't you know you have to be born from above? Don't you know you have to experience that renewal, that new heart? Taking, as I like to joke, taking the old defective hard drive out and putting a reinstall. You know, you can't run the old software on the new hard drive. There needs to be a new life. God takes out the old hard heart and gives a heart of flesh upon which he can put his commandments. He can give the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. He writes this time his commandments not on stone, but he writes his commandments on our heart. He fills us with his spirit and his power so that we can walk in relationship with him. So he takes out the hard heart, right? According to Scripture, when is the only time then we can have a rocky heart? When is the only time we can have rocks in our heart? I found this interesting. I thought this was fun. I thought this would be a great place to begin today. Psalm chapter 73, Tehillim 73, verse 26 says, God, you are the sword levavi. You are the rock of my heart. You are the rock of my heart and my portion forever. The only rock that is allowed in our heart is the stronghold, the strength, the stability of the Most High. I love that. He is the rock of my heart, the tzor levavi. Tzor as in Tzor Yisrael, the paragraph just before the reading of the Shmone Esrei. They're on page 85 in your Siddur. God is the rock of our heart and our portion forever. In the book of Joshua, as we discussed last week, that the book of Joshua is not actually a story of the conquest of the land of Israel. I have always thought of the book of Joshua in those terms. The people, finally, after 40 years in the wilderness, all the generation that came out of Egypt, those aged 20 and older, have died. But now the new generation, 40 years later, enter into the land. There's nobody except two. There's only two people over the age of 59, as it were, when they cross the Jordan River into the land of Israel. And yes, they fight battles, and we've talked about that. But there are nearly 10 chapters in the middle of the book of Joshua that discuss not battles, but the division of the land, the inheritance, the allotment, the portion that they would inherit in the land. And it struck me in a new way as I've been reading the book of Joshua. Joshua is not about conquest. Joshua is about receiving inheritance. How do we receive inheritance? And we started talking about that last week. Inheritance in a broad way. I want to talk a bit more specifically today about how do we inherit, what if we don't like our inheritance, and does the Most High ever have an inheritance? A couple questions that I think it's interesting as I've thought about the theme of inheritance. There was a group of people, however, in the book of Joshua that did not receive an inheritance. Do you remember who that group of people was? Yeah, those from the tribe of Levi, the Levites and the priests. The priests were a subset of the Levites. The Levi'im were all the descendants of Jacob's third son, Levi, and then the priests, the Kohanim, were a particular family within the larger clan of the Levites. And we are told that actually in the book of Joshua, in this section from chapters 13 through 21, that the Levites do not have an inheritance in the land. They did not get territory. Well, in chapter 20 or 21, we're going to see that they receive 48 cities where they can live. But again, it's not their land. They are merely residents in the cities that belong to the Levites. The other tribes have allotment. They have a portion, an inheritance, a share in the territory of the land. But it's interesting that back in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, it says that the Levites did have an inheritance. It says the Levites have an inheritance, not land, that they will inherit with their brothers, the other tribes of Israel. They had a different inheritance, which was the Most High. God Himself would be their inheritance. God Himself would be their inheritance. I've never gotten a physical inheritance. I mean, other than a couple items, well, I take that back. All my cousins got, I believe, $500 from after my grandmother died. It was from, I believe, I don't know what it was from. And it was the idea it would go toward our plane fare so we could get to Anchorage, Alaska for her funeral. And so each one of her grandchildren received $500. I think that's the biggest inheritance I ever got, and it was spent before I ever got it. Between gas, food, and tolls, the airfare. Have you ever gotten inheritance that you didn't like? Yeah, well, thank you for being honest. An inheritance that you didn't like, something, or something that you just couldn't, it wasn't what you expected. It wasn't, maybe it was that you didn't get the inheritance that you thought you would. Maybe it wasn't what you didn't like what you got. Maybe it was you didn't get what you wanted. Think of the Levites, it's like, we don't get property. How are we going to sustain ourselves? What if all the people of Israel decide that they are not going to bring sacrifices and offerings anymore to the tabernacle? Because that's, by the way, how the Levites got their food. Was from the sacrifices and offerings that the people brought. If suddenly the people decide to quit making offerings, burnt offerings, the Shlamim offerings to the Mishkan, they have to trust God that they will, because they didn't get an inheritance. And they could blame their great-great-grandfather because he blew it for all of them. And he made a mistake. He did something wrong, and the Levites didn't get an inheritance. They were in a precarious situation in their inheritance. It says, yes, the Lord's their inheritance, but no property? You know, no money in the bank? Nothing to pay off the mortgage? Nothing to set my future secure? Nothing to give my children? What is it? What happens when you don't like your inheritance? Well, there was actually a group of people in the book of Joshua that encountered that very situation. Joshua chapter 17. Joshua chapter 17, verse 14. It says, the people of Joseph said to Joshua, what two tribes made up the people of Joseph? Ephraim and Manasseh, yes? They said to Joshua, why have you given us only one allotment and one portion for an inheritance? We are a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly. You've given us one? We're two tribes, you know, count, you know, Ephraim, Manasseh, two. But you've given us one portion for an inheritance. Joshua responds, verse 15, if you are so numerous, and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go up into the forest and clear land for yourselves, there in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephites. The people of Joseph replied, the hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the plain have iron chariots, both those in Bethshan and its settlements, and those in the valley of Jezreel. Okay, just for geography's sake, the hill country of Ephraim was all the land from just north of Jerusalem, the mountains in the middle of the country, just north of Jerusalem, all the way to the Jezreel Valley. The Jezreel Valley is approximately due west of the Kinneret, the Sea of Galilee. In fact, it is the one and only valley that cuts all the way across the land of Israel from beyond the coastal plain near the modern city of Haifa. It cuts all the way over to Mount Tabor, which is just on the west side of the Kinneret, the Sea of Galilee. It's a lush, beautiful valley, actually. There's a city, an ancient city there on one end called Megiddo. The book of Revelation says that in times to come, in this apocalyptic view, in times to come, the nations of the world will gather in that valley. In Greek, it's called Ar Megiddo, because, well, there's no huh sound in Greek for Har Megiddo. Har means mountain in Hebrew, and Megiddo is the name of a city. There's no huh sound in Greek, so we get Ar Mageddon, Megiddo, the valley of the mountain of Megiddo, the mountains of Megiddo. So that's where that name comes from in the Greek. It's a beautiful valley. And that is where Yohanan tells us that as has happened in many times in the past, there will be a cosmic battle that is fought there between Israel and the nations. Gideon fought a battle in that valley. And here, the descendants of Joseph say, the Canaanites are in the valley of Jezreel. They're in this valley. And Joshua, they have iron chariots. In other words, they have armaments that vastly are superior to ours. By the way, Israel didn't have any iron chariots. In fact, you don't read in Scripture of Israel having iron chariots until you get to David and Solomon. And that's another 300 years from now. And so, in other words, the Canaanites are stronger and they are technologically more advanced than we are. And you didn't give us a big enough spot, and we don't want to go fight the Canaanites. I think they were upset at Joshua for giving them a land that still had to be conquered. In other words, they're saying, this inheritance that you've given, we still have to go fight for it. Our fight's not over. We're so tired. We're so tired of fighting. If you've done the math in the book of Joshua, you'll see that it's been 7 years at this point, or plus, 7 years plus, since they crossed the Jordan River and fought the battle at Jericho. And it's like, oy vey already. We don't want to fight the Perizzites and the Canaanites. They have iron chariots. Can you give us something else? We're numerous. We need more space. As I read this, I had to consider, I wonder if they were going to Joshua expecting that he would, well, of course they expect that he'll grant them their wish. But what tribe was Joshua from? Oh, okay. No, Joshua was not from Judah. Joshua was from Ephraim. In other words, Joshua is one of them. They're his brothers and cousins. And they come to him. Do they expect preferential treatment from him? Is that part of what's going on here? I wondered. Hey, bro, we need more space. It's interesting the answer that Joshua gives them. Joshua is both challenging and conciliatory at the same time. He's an amazing leader. Listen to what he says. He said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, yes, you are numerous and very powerful. You will not have only one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. In their comments to Joshua, they had left out all that thing about the forested hill country. They were more interested in the valleys, but of course the valleys is where the Canaanites live. The Canaanites didn't get up in the hills too much, but they didn't want the hills. They were more interested in the valley. But Joshua brings up the hill, the mountains again, what the Bible calls the hill country. You will not have only one allotment, but the hill country as well. Clear it to its farthest limits. It will be yours. Though the Canaanites have iron chariots, and though they are strong, you can drive them out. He repeats their words back to them. They said, oh, we're numerous. We need more land. He comes back and says, yes, you are numerous. So you'll have more people to do the work. You'll have more people to drive them out. He's conciliatory, but yet he continues to challenge them. Push in to take the inheritance that you have received. All of this has led in Jewish tradition to to a discussion of how the land was divided. Was the land divided equally among the 12 tribes? Or was the land divided equally among each individual in the people of Israel, so that one tribal allotment would be larger than other tribal allotments? In other words, how is the lines drawn? According to equal 12 tribes or equal personal holdings, like a homestead? Rashi, the medieval commentator, says that the land was divided among the each person had an allotment, an equal allotment, whereas a contemporary of his named Nachmanides maintained that it was each tribe received the same amount of land. Jewish tradition actually goes against Rashi in this case, which is actually very uncommon. Rashi is like the superior Jewish commentator in Jewish history. It says, no, actually the land was divided equally among the 12 tribes, but it points out that Joshua was a negotiator. Each of the 12 tribes received the same amount of land, but there was negotiation that could be entered into. Joshua was willing to negotiate with the 12 tribes, and they point to this example perhaps as one of those situations that Joshua was able to direct the... We're actually told that it was God who divided the land. There's a couple interesting stories about how that happened. The Urim and Thummim that Eliezer, the high priest, had, were told in Jewish tradition, directed the process. And there's some fun stories about how all that happened. The idea, though, is that it was at God's direction that all of these things happened. God gave the inheritance. Ephraim and Manasseh were not satisfied with what they received. Again, I ask, are there times in our lives that we are not satisfied with what we've received? In 2006, got a phone call from George Part to come to Lexington, Kentucky. It was like, God, is that really where I should go? okay, well, thank you. The first month I came to Baruch Haba, our average attendance for that first month was 10. There were some Shabbats that there were 7 or 8 people in attendance. And I'm going, God, this is the smallest congregation I've ever been in. What do I do? The life that I had in Cincinnati on one level was not pretty. And I've talked about the sorest of my life, those years I lived in Ohio. But then again, there was a beautiful community. And it was like, I wasn't sure I was happy with the inheritance. But God leads. And God is good. Would you listen to a passage from Psalm 16, Tehillim 16. This is a Miktam of David, we're told in the title. The title means golden. It's from a root word that means golden. So this is a golden poem of David. He begins by saying, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." Skipping down to verse 5, it says, "Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." It's amazing in these two verses, verses 5 and 6, it uses several different words. The word for inheritance, it uses the word for allotment or portion. It talks about boundary lines. So listen to this again. "Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." The first thing he says is, you have arranged things the way that you want them. My cup is satisfied. Remember, Psalm 23 talks about how in the presence of the Lord, my cup overflows. Here, that same image of his cup shows up, a beautiful poetic metaphor, speaking of his life. You have made this secure. Even my boundary lines are in pleasant places. My boundary lines, you know, where sometimes, you know, we want to, how does it say, we push the envelope. We want, you know, get outside the box. David is saying, and sometimes, by the way, we're challenged to by God to do certain things. But David has said, my box is pleasant. You have drawn my lines in pleasant places. I thank you, God, for the inheritance that you have given me. David takes a different perspective than Ephraim and Manasseh in chapter 17 of the book of Yehoshua. Again, the verse we started with at the beginning was Psalm 73, verse 26. Psalm 73, 26 says, God, you are the Tzor Levavi. You are this rock of my life and my portion forever. God, you are my portion. You are my inheritance. What did Psalm 16 say? Lord, you have assigned my portion. The art scroll even puts it more dramatically by saying, the Lord is my inheritance. The Lord is my inheritance. In other words, it just isn't the Levites that have God as their inheritance. David has God as his inheritance. Do you catch the connection? Remember I said the Levites didn't have territorial inheritance that they received from their fathers or they passed to their sons. God was their inheritance. In the same way, David is saying, God, you're my inheritance, just like the Levites. David wasn't a Levite. David was from the tribe of Judah. But David is saying, God, you're my inheritance. And he's pushing us to have the same attitude, to see that the boundary lines are in pleasant places. If God is our inheritance, then I hope our boundary lines are in pleasant places. Speaking of that word pleasant, in verse 6, where it says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. The same word is used at the end of the poem, verse 11. It says, you have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. With eternal pleasures at your right hand. The word for pleasures there is literally the same word as pleasant places in verse 6. The lines, the boundary lines are for me are pleasurable. And then in verse 11, at the end of the poem, David says, you have made known to me the path of life, eternal pleasantness, eternal pleasures, eternal pleasant places at your right hand. It's an amazing poem, and I'll resist getting into some other dramatic things going on in that poem. Again, let me remind you, Psalm 73, verse 26 says, the Lord is the rock of my heart, my portion forever. Again, the same idea. God is my portion. God is my inheritance, my allotment, my share, my inheritance. Does God have an inheritance? I will answer that question next Shabbat. Paul in 1 Corinthians uses an amazing metaphor to speak of us as God's inheritance. And we will examine that next time. Let me encourage you to examine, how do you view where God has led you, your inheritance, the path you are on? By the way, Psalm 73, that one about God is my portion forever, the first verse of that psalm says, surely God is good to Israel. Surely God is good to Israel. And the whole rest of the psalm follows from that idea. Because God is good to Israel, he's the rock of your heart. He is your portion forever. What do you think about your inheritance? And how you answer that question will be the same way you answer the question, what do we think about the Most High? It has to do with contentment. Remember Achan in Joshua chapter 7, the guy who saw the silver, the gold, and the robe made by the foreign designer. And it says, when I saw them, I coveted them. Because his family took these things, it led to their punishment, to their death. They weren't pleased with their inheritance. It has to do with envy. It has to do with coveting. It has to do with contentment. Rabbi Paul says, I have learned the secret of contentment. Talking about his boundary lines. It's amazing. He calls it a secret. A secret. I got a secret. contentment, he says, is something that must be learned. I have learned how to be content. I'd say all of us have probably been upset about our life's inheritance, where we're at, or where we think we're going, or where we've been, and still holding on to that sorrow and pain. Paul's learned the secret of being content. A couple chapters earlier, he points to Messiah. He says, my inheritance is Messiah. He says, he's writing this book, this letter to Philippians while he's in prison, and he says, he's pondering if he will die or not. He comes to the conclusion he's not going to die. It's kind of an interesting read of biblical faith logic. He knows he won't die, not based on how his trial will turn out, but based on God's purposes. And he says, for me to live is Messiah, and to die is gain. For me to live is Messiah, and to die is gain. We have to be willing to give up our life when we come to recognize Messiah. Yeshua talked about that in Mark. As soon as his disciples said, you're the Messiah, two verses later, he was telling them, then you have to be willing to sacrifice it all. What is our inheritance? Is our inheritance in things? Paul has learned that for him to live is Messiah. His life is Messiah. His life is not the boundary places that he wants to push beyond. It's not a lack of pushing forward. Rabbi Paul was always pushing forward. But it is a recognition, a contentment based in the person and the identity of our Father who created us. So I challenge you, memorize Psalm 70:26. The Lord is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. Paul said, for me to live is Messiah. He's my portion. He's my inheritance. As I live, I receive him and his life. I've learned how to be content. Achan in Joshua 7, who saw and coveted those things, lost his life because he wasn't satisfied with his inheritance. He wanted it now. He wasn't satisfied with what Hashem was giving him or in Hashem's timing. The challenge is to walk with an attitude of David. Lord, you have assigned me a pleasurable inheritance. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. My lot is secure. God is my portion forever. Let's pray.